John chapter 3 in your Bibles this morning. John chapter number 3. Thank you so much for being out on Friend Day. We appreciate you taking the time to be in the Lord's house and trust that you'll go away with exactly everything God wants you to have this morning. John chapter number 3. Tonight, we'll be talking about Bible prophecy tonight. If you can make it out this evening, you know, we talk about in the news every day something that is rumbling around the world regarding the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. What does the Bible have to say about the things which we're hearing on the news? And where is America in Bible prophecy? Very interesting. Be back tonight and we'll take a look at that. Someone oftentimes will ask me, "Preacher, have you read the book Left Behind?" My answer is no, because I've read the book, and I'll tell you what the book has to say tonight. Bible prophecy night tonight. John chapter 3, do you have it? If you would please, out of respect for the reading, preaching of the Bible, stand with me. John chapter number 3, look if you would please, verse number 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can look on with someone who does. It'd be of help for you to see where it's coming from this morning. If not, listen carefully. I'll try to give you the chapter and the verse where I'm getting it from, because I want you to understand we're not looking at a dictionary. We're not looking at the encyclopedia. It's not the USA Today, but it is God's Word. It can be of help to you this morning. John chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Notice verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John chapter 3 is the story of a man's encounter with the God-man Jesus Christ. This was a tremendous fellow. The name Nicodemus is given to him. He comes and encounters a wonderful conversation with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You may have had no time for him in the past. I trust this morning you'll give the next 25 minutes to he, Jesus Christ, who is indeed King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This morning, I want to bring a simple message entitled, "What Every Man, Every Woman, What Everybody Needs to Be Born Again." Thank you. You may be seated. When I was younger in high school, I guess now about 20 years ago, going into my freshman year of high school, I was still 13 years old going into my ninth grade year, so I was younger than most. And consequently, I was smaller than everybody that was on the football team which I was going out for. I lived in Statesville, North Carolina. My high school was Statesville High School. And so I went out for football that year. I was the smallest guy out there. I was smaller than the field goal kicker. I was smaller than the quarterback. I was smaller than the water boy. I was the smallest one out there. They put me on the offensive line, not because I could help, but they think, I'm looking back on it, they think that I could stay out of everybody's way, so they put me on there. I spent most of the time on the bench that year. And as I was in practice, we wore blue jerseys on the offensive team. The defensive team wore red jerseys, and they would have this special drill called Oklahoma. Now, why in North Carolina they had a drill called Oklahoma, I'm not sure, but here's how it went. They'd take two cones about 4 feet apart. Between those two cones, they take a red jersey and a blue jersey. An offense and a defensive guy, line them up between the two cones. The whistle would blow and they'd go at it right between those two cones. Really, all it was a dog fight is really what it was. I think it was a stress reliever, because many times fights would break out. It would settle down. Guys go back in, shower up, and they'd be friends again. I'm looking at this as a 13-year-old, smallest guy on the team, and I could think of better ways to release energy and stress. But that's how it happened. The whistle blow, two guys go at it. I mean, it was pads against pads, muscle against muscle. In some instances, it was blubber against blubber. Whatever it was, it met between those two cones. And I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, I'm never going to make it. I am going to die. And so I begin looking around for a guy wearing a red jersey close to my size. Now, there was no one quite my size. But I did find one guy in particular. His name was Anthony. Now, Anthony was a tall guy. Oh, but he was so skinny. Boy, was he skinny. They said he had to run around the shower just to get wet. He was so skinny. I figured out where Anthony was in line. He was number 25 in line. I got myself 25 in line. I'm weaseling in and out of the line, trying to get back there, squeezing in. And there I began looking over at Anthony. I began watching what was taking place between those two cones. And I began to get a little bit worked up on the inside, thinking I could take the skinny guy. And so we get closer. We get 15 in line. I look over. Anthony's 15 in line. We get down to 10 in line. I look over. Anthony's 10 in line. We get down to 5 in line. Anthony's 5 in line, and I'm getting excited. I begin thinking about what the offensive line coach told us. He said, keep your feet moving. You stop your feet, you'll get thrown. I didn't want to get thrown, so I thought, keep my feet moving. He said, come off the ball quicker and lower than the other guy. You're smaller, so you need to come off quicker, lower. I thought, I don't want to get thrown. I'll come off quicker, lower, keep my feet moving. I thought this, too. I figure once I get up there, what I can do before the whistle ever even blows, I can intimidate Anthony. I mean, I will just look into his eyeballs and I will strike fear into his soul. I'll win the battle before the battle begins. All that's going through my mind. I saw too many Rocky movies prior to that point. I jump up there and get into my three-point stance. I kick my right leg back and put the cleats into the grass. I put my three fingers down from my right hand into the grass. And I look up with all of the fear and intimidation that I could muster up. I conveyed them right over into the eyeballs of... Well, it wasn't Anthony. I have no idea what happened to the skinny guy. Instead, I was looking right dead into the eyeballs of the starting defensive tackle. He was 6'4", 275 pounds. They called him Nunu. I'm not sure why they called him Nunu. All I can think of was no-no. I smiled. He didn't smile. I winked. He didn't wink. Nunu was huge. His face mask came out to here. But his face pudged out to here. He had facial hair. He looked older than my uncle. I knew a little bit about the rapture. I was hoping it would happen. It did not. Just like that, the whistle blew. It was all over. I was about 10, 15 yards off to the side, laying on my back. I looked up in the air. I saw the clouds overhead. I began to feel my limbs, and they were all intact. I got up from the field that day, went back to the locker room. I was dejected because every day of practice was just like that. I went off to the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill that summer, where many players from our school would go and play ball. I went to football camp, seeing some of the guys and thinking it'll help me out. In Chapel Hill, there at Carolina, they did not call me by my name. They called me by my city and high school. They called me Statesville. One day, one of the Carolina coaches yelled at me. He said, Statesville, over here. I trotted across the field, came over to his side and stood there. He said, Statesville, you've got two huge problems. I said, yes, sir. He said, you've got the problem of size and strength. I said, yes, sir. He said, if you're ever going to make it, you've got to take care of these two problems. I said, yes, sir. He says, I think I can help you. I said, all right. What can I do? He said, first, will you cooperate with me? I said, yes, sir, I'll cooperate. Will you listen to me, Statesville? Yes, sir, I'll listen, coach. He said, here's what I want you to do when you get home. You're already working out? Yes, sir. You're already exercising? I said, yes, sir. You're already going through the drills, the proper technique? I said, yes, sir. He said, all right, there's two things I want you to do. Every day of your life, I want you to do two things. I said, all right. Number one, I want you to consume every day of your life a gallon of milk. Every day? Every day. Will you cooperate with me? Yes, sir, I will. Number two, he said, I want you to consume a gallon of ice cream every day. Every day? Every day. I went home, told my mom. I said, Mom, Carolina coach said, if I'm going to ever do anything about size and strength and making a football, I must take every day, consume a gallon of ice cream and a gallon of milk. I picked my mom up off the floor. She said, we'll try it. I remember every day doing the best I could to get down a gallon of ice cream and milk. I would put powders and syrups, all kinds of things into it to get it down. I even bought this stuff called Weight Gain. I put that powdery substance in there trying to get this down. I did it every day for 6 months. You know what happened at the end of 6 months? Not a thing. Not a thing. Not one thing. But lest you wonder, in case you'd like to try, it did work. It just kicked in 15 years later, so it does work. But I recognized if I was ever going to make it in football, I needed to take care of the problem of size and strength. Are you aware that Jesus Christ addresses a problem in John chapter 3? It is man's greatest problem. It is man's greatest need. It is not size or strength. It's not even prosperity or health. But Jesus addresses man's greatest need, and He says that every man needs this before it's eternally too late. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is talking about the very need that everybody needs, and that is to be born again. I want you to see this matter of what everybody needs, man's greatest need this morning of being born again, by looking at this true life illustration that God gives to us for today, 2006 America, here in the state of Georgia. Would you see this man Nicodemus? I want you to see three things about him this morning. He, Nicodemus, is introduced for us in verse number 1. He is inquiring of Jesus Christ in verse number 2. But then he is instructed by Jesus Christ in verse number 3. Would you see these three things about Nicodemus and his great need to help you this morning with your great need? Notice what Jesus, what the Bible tells us about Nicodemus in verse number 1. The Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." This tells us two things about Nicodemus, but we will come up with three things about Nicodemus. He is identified. He is introduced to us this morning in three particular ways. Number one, I want you to see that Nicodemus, we are told in verse 1, is a Pharisee. Are you aware that there are four groups of religious people in Nicodemus' day? And the Pharisees were the most religious of the religious group. No one was as religious as the Pharisees. The Pharisees would give 10% of all that they had to their local assembly. Not just 10% when they showed up, they gave 10%, period. I know many people who go to church on a weekly basis who don't do that. The Pharisees did. They were religious people. Pharisees also took time out of their week, spending 48 hours fasting and praying. They were very religious people. The Pharisees oftentimes wore Bible verses stitched into their clothing. I see a lot of different colors out here today, but I see no Bible verses stitched upon your clothing, but the Pharisees had them. They were very religious people. Oftentimes, the Pharisees would wear Bible verses wrapped around their head because they were very religious people. So understand, introduced to us this morning is Nicodemus. By this credential, he is a religious man. He's a very religious man. In fact, so we won't forget this, so we know who we're talking about, this is key this morning. Would you say that with me? Nicodemus is a religious man. Say that with me. Nicodemus is a? He's a Pharisee. He's a very religious man. Probably one of the most religious of anyone around in that day. But not only do we see he's a religious man, but we are told that he is a ruler of the Jews. Because he's a ruler of the Jews, he had to have had an education. An education in the day of Jesus was not as common as it is now. And so Nicodemus was not only a religious man, but number two, he was a respected man. Would you say that with me? Number two, Nicodemus was a respected man. See, if I were to go to the place where you work, would I find that you're very well respected? If I go to your place of schooling, when I go up and down the halls and to the principal's office and mention your name and find out you're a very well-respected individual, when I go to your family members and find that you're a very well-respected individual, Nicodemus was. He's a religious man, number one. But number two, he's a respected man. But because he's a ruler of the Jews, we are told in history that the ruler of the Jews had to have had some type of substance. Some plot of ground, some inheritance, some money. So we also can conclude that he's a rich man. Nicodemus is a religious man, number one. He's a respected man, number two. But number three, he is a rich man. Would you say the third one with me? Nicodemus is a rich man. That's the man we're talking about, Nicodemus, this morning. That's the credentials he has. In fact, we could sometimes say it this way, he has the entire package. We're talking about Nicodemus. He's introduced as religious, respected, and rich. But would you see verse number 2, this same man, Nicodemus, respected, rich, and religious. See this man in verse number 2, he is inquiring. Notice what it says in verse 2, the same man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, I've said in verse number 2 that Nicodemus is inquiring. In other words, he is seeking. Why is he seeking? Why is he searching? Well, for one, let me back up. There is no question that is being asked in verse number 2. You say, well, where do you get the fact that he is inquiring or seeking? Because the statement that he is making identifies the fact that he is searching for something else. Why would a man who has the entire package, why would a religious man, a respected man, and a rich man make his way at night to come to Jesus Christ simply to pay Jesus a compliment? I'll tell you why. It's because he is made like you are made this morning. He has a hole in his soul that only God can fill. His religion didn't satisfy. The respect from everyone else did not cut it. And the riches of this world did not gratify that which was longing in his heart. See, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 27, so God created man in his own image. And the image of God created male and female. And the Bible says God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And when God made you, dear friend, he made you with a print from him, and it is a print that requires the fulfillment and satisfaction of deity dwelling in you. See, you can hoard all the religion you want, it'll never satisfy. You can accumulate all the wealth and riches you would like, it will not satisfy. You can get all the respect from your friends. You can be the greatest politician. It will not meet your every longing need. Because it's not your great need this morning. I am talking about what everybody needs this morning. Man's greatest need, it is to be born again. And Nicodemus is finding himself here face to face with Jesus Christ. Nicodemus came to Jesus. Jesus did not come to Nicodemus. But Jesus was looking for Nicodemus. Some of you came to church this morning. You did not come looking for God, but I'm here to tell you, I'm putting you on fair notice this morning. God is here looking for you. Why? Because your religion does not satisfy. The respect of others will not cut it, and the riches of this world, no matter how much you accumulate and acquire, it will not meet every need. The Bible tells us that the only thing that will meet your need this morning is Jesus Christ. Mr. Bill Gates, multi-billionaire, was asked on an occasion, Mr. Gates, how much more money are you wanting to accumulate? His answer was, I quote, just a little bit more. How is it that billions do not satisfy? It's because it's not his greatest need. You said, preacher, I've never had billions, I've never had millions, I've never had hundreds of thousands. It'd make no difference because that's not your great need this morning. In 1928 at the Edgewater Beach Hotel, Chicago, Illinois, seven of the world's greatest and most successful businessmen met together. These seven men were said to have been collectively worth more than the United States Treasury held at that time. These seven men were said to have been the role models of every youth of that day. You could read about them for 25 years in almost every periodical that year, almost every magazine, newspaper, in every textbook academic institution. They would talk about these men as the textbooks in which the young people ought to model their lives after. These seven men, they were religious men. They were very well indeed respected, and they were extremely rich men. But are you aware that at the end of 25 years, their lives tragically took a turn for the worse? I will not give you their names or their positions for sake of time, but let me give you their tragic end of all seven. Man number one, he lived the last 5 years of his life on borrowed money. He died bankrupt. Man number two, he also died broke. Man number three served a term in prison. Man number four was released from prison so he could die at home alone. Man number five, man number six, man number seven, all three committed suicide. Why? Because religion, respect, and riches did not satisfy. I know some may say Jesus doesn't fit their philosophy, but I know Jesus is still the answer. He's always been, he always will be. And Jesus Christ is being confronted by this man Nicodemus. And Jesus is trying to now help him with his great need. Nicodemus is identified in verse 1. He's inquiring in verse 2. But would you note verse number 3 and point number 3? Jesus instructs Nicodemus about his greatest need. Notice what verse 3 says. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ takes this man Nicodemus who comes to him. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, pays Jesus Christ a compliment. Are you aware Jesus Christ did not even thank him for the compliment? Jesus did not continue the same line of thinking. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. Jesus did not come back to Nicodemus and say, Nick, I know that you're a very well-respected, rich, and religious man. He didn't do that. But instead, he took the compliment which Nicodemus gave him. He set it aside. He looked right dead into the eyeballs of this religious, respected, rich man. And he said point blank, you must be born again. He says to him 3 times in this conversation, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. And he said, Nicodemus, you'll never see heaven. You will never enter heaven unless you're born again. Nicodemus did not look at, Jesus did not look at Nicodemus and say, Nick, because you're so religious, I think I'll see you in heaven someday. I was at a funeral in Florida not too long ago with my wife where a pastor stood and he told people who had no assurance of their salvation, if they would simply be religious, they could make it to heaven. God says that's an impossibility and that is a lie. Jesus is not talking to Nicodemus about religion. Religion was something Nicodemus was a master at. Jesus said it is not religion, it's a relationship. You must be born again. See, Jesus did not look at Nicodemus and say, Hey, Nick, because you fast and pray 2 days out of the week, think I'll see you in heaven someday. He didn't say it. He did not say, Nicodemus, because you have been baptized, I think I'll see you in heaven someday. You know what baptism is? I'm a Baptist. I'm all for baptism. But do you know what baptism really is? It's a picture. It's just a picture. You know, I wear on my hand this wedding band. It's a picture of what took place June 7th, 1997. My wife said, I do. I said, I do. And we did. And this is a picture of what happened. This is not what happened. It's a picture. If I were to take this ring off of my finger, I cannot. I had too much milk and ice cream. But if I could, would it mean that I'm no longer married? Because it's only a picture. If I put this ring upon your 5-year-old's finger, would it make them married? It's only a picture. But there are people sitting in this room who think that they're going to heaven because they can tell me when they've been baptized. I'm not asking when you've been baptized. I'm asking what Jesus said, when have you been born again? So you can get baptized every day of the week. They'll not one day wash any sin away. You can take your Bible, go from Genesis to Revelation, and the people who argue with me most about the Bible are the ones who have never read it. You go from Genesis to Revelation, you will not find one verse, not one verse, not one verse that ever tells you one sin can be washed away by water. Jesus died on the cross, not buckets of water. And if your baptism can help you get to heaven, then you'll have to tell Jesus he made a mistake when he died. You can drink baptismal water for all I care, it will not wash your sins away. Because you must be born again. Someone says, well, preacher, I've joined a church. See, born again is not what you do, it's what God does. It's when God reaches down to your heart, He takes away all sins. Past sins, present sins, future sins. Listen, this morning, are all of your sins washed away? All of them. Past sins, present sins, the ones you've committed this morning already on your way to church arguing in the car. Future sins, the ones you haven't even committed yet, are they all washed away? That's what being born again means. You tell me you've joined a church, you told me what you've done. You tell me you've been baptized, you tell me what you've done. You say I've gone on mission trips, you tell me what you've done. I'm telling you what God says He must do before you can ever see heaven or enter heaven. He says you better be born again 3 times. You'll never see it, you'll never enter heaven unless you've been born again. You say, preacher, I go to church quite often. Listen, you can go to church every day of your life. It'll not make you a Christian. You can sit in this auditorium all day and night. It will not make you a child of God. I'm not talking about being in church. I'm talking about being in Christ. So you can go home and sit in your garage tonight. It will not make you an automobile by morning. And you can come to church every day of your life. It does not mean you're a child of God. But I do want to tell you this. Once you become a member of God's family, you ought to attend His reunion. And you will not want to forsake the assembling of yourselves. The reason I'm afraid many do not like to come together at God's reunion is because they're not a part of His family. I honestly do not care to go to other people's reunions. I don't like to go around other people's peculiarities and their weird little things. Everyone else is weird. I'm not. And I go around these reunions. You see these weird things, you know, that they do. And that's the way many people look at God's family. We don't want to go around that family. They're weird. It's probably because you've never been born again. When you've been born again, you don't want to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Have you ever been born again? Jesus did not put His arm around Nicodemus' shoulder and say, "Hey, Nick, you're a great guy. I don't know of anybody who gives to the church as much as you do. I think I'll see you in heaven someday." Jesus could care less how much He gave. He wasn't concerned about His religion. He wasn't concerned about the respect that He has from everybody else in the community. He was not even concerned about His riches. He was concerned about His soul. There's an emptiness on the inside that only God can fill it. And I'm talking to somebody here this morning. I'm talking to a lady. You have been religious, but you've never been born again. And that's the problem. That's your great need. You've tried to put together your marriage. You've tried to work out the problems in your life. You've tried to seek more self-discipline. None of those things have worked. None of those things will work because that's not your greatest problem. Your greatest problem is to be born again. Some of you sitting in this room, you have families. You've tried to change the tire on the automobile when the problem is you need the transmission changed. And some of you have been trying to fix little things in your family and life. It will not work until you first get born again. Many times people go to the preacher and they'll ask him to marry us so that we can live our lives anti of God. And we come back some years later trying to figure out why our lives are not working out. It's because you've never been born again. Somebody says, "Well, preacher, my life is fine." Well, I ask you this. Have all of your sins been washed away? Do you right now have eternal life? Are you 100% for sure? I was talking to a man the other day. He's in his 80s. And I said, "Sir, when are you going to die?" "I don't know." I said, "Sir, I'm not very intelligent, but I know this. You don't have too much longer to live. Don't you think you better get this settled? Jesus said you'll not see heaven, you'll not enter heaven unless you're born again." Sounds pretty serious to me. I ask you, dear friend, when are you going to die? Some of you, all you can think about is the race coming up. The dinner tonight, the party you've got to go to, the work you've got to do tomorrow. But God says you better think about something that's far greater than anything you've ever done, anything you ever will do. That is, you better get born again. And you're talking about religion, preacher. I'm not a religious person. I'm not talking about religion. I'm against religion. Jesus is against religion. Religion is what man does. Salvation is what Jesus has already done. Have you been born again? The reason why Jesus Christ is instructing Nicodemus to be born again is because of three things. With these three things, we'll be done this morning. Number one, He confronts Nicodemus and instructs him he must be born again because of Nicodemus's condition. What was Nicodemus's condition? Remember, he's a religious man, the most religious of his day, a respected man, a rich man. But Jesus Christ saw through all the externals. He saw what only God can see and what you know. He was a sinner. He saw the condition. See, someone tells me, "Preacher, I'm not a bad person." God says you are. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked." The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9 that all are under sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, "There are none as good as God, no, not one." Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "All have sinned." Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The Bible tells me in Psalm 51 and verse 5, that man was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did his mother conceive him. Psalm 58 and verse number 3 tells us that you and I were born coming out of our mother's womb, separated from Almighty God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 36, there is not a man that does not sin. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, in Adam all die. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 22, the Scriptures have concluded all are under sin. 1 John 1, 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1, 10, if we say we have no sin nature, we deceive ourselves and we call Him a liar. See, the Bible teaches us very clearly that we need to be born again because of our condition. And if the most religious man of that day was told by Jesus he too needed to be born again, then what makes you think you don't need to be born again? Remember, Nicodemus fasted and prayed 48 hours a week, gave 10% of all that he had, wore Bible verses on a regular basis, and he knew the law 613 plus and all the commentaries that went along with those laws. What makes you think you don't need to be born again? The Bible says all have sinned. I am from North Carolina, not that smart, but I know that all means all, and that's all of what all means. I know you're a sinner this morning because I am, and because ultimately the Bible says all have sinned. Somebody said to me, "Preacher, what you call sin may not be sin to me." That is true. But what God calls sin is sin. 1 John 3, 4, sin is the breaking of God's law. 613 laws Nicodemus knew. The most familiar laws in all the Bible we call the Ten Commandments. One fellow said to me, "Preacher, I'm going to heaven." "How do you know you're going to heaven, sir?" "Because I keep the Ten Commandments." "Can you name them?" I've never met anybody yet who can name every one of them for me who thinks they're going to heaven because of keeping them. Let me just give you a few of those. The Bible says, commandment number 3, do not take God's name in vain. In other words, you're trying to go across the room at night, you stubbed your toe making your way to the bathroom, you say, "Oh my, you put in God's name." You're hammering away and you missed the nail, hit the thumb, "Oh my, you put in God's name." God says you've broken commandment number 3, you are a sinner. You're going down the hallway, someone jumps around the corner, you say, "Oh my," plug in God's name. Commandment number 5. It says, honor thy father and thy mother. So in other words, when you disobey and you dishonor mom and dad, God says you're a sinner. I know Bart Simpson for the last couple of decades have made it popular to rebel and dishonor, but God says, "You hear me, you do it, you're a sinner." It's not cute, never has been. Malcolm in the Middle may make it cute, but God says it's not cute. And by the way, honor thy father and thy mother is not obedience. You can obey and not honor, but you cannot honor without obeying. And the Bible says if you dishonor mom and dad, you are a sinner. Can you ever think of a time in your life where you disobeyed, dishonored mom and dad? God says you're a sinner. Commandment number 9. The Bible says, do not lie. Don't bear false witness. Somebody calls the house. Kid answers the phone. "Mom, Dad, it's for you." Mom, Dad yells back, says, "Tell them Mom's not home." It's a lie. You call in tomorrow and say, "You know, I don't feel well today. I'm sick. I can't come into work." But you head out to the lake to fish. It's a lie. You say, "Preacher, I have many sick days to burn." Then be honest with them and tell the truth. But the reason you lie is because you are a transgressor of the law of God. You need to be born again. Amen. Commandment number 6, don't steal. It amazes me whenever God deals with a person about stealing, they can recall things that they have stolen on a regular basis. One preacher was telling me he was preaching in a meeting, and there a man who had been in the military came to him and said, "I have stolen for years all the garments I have. I stole." But everybody did in those days. But the preacher didn't say anything about that. All he said was, "Don't steal." And God convicted him. He was a sinner. You pick up extra pens from work, supplies. You rob your boss by goofing around on the job. Some of you young people, you've gone into a convenience store, you've pocketed the candy bar and the Coke when you didn't need to just to see if you can get away with it. God calls you a thief. You have stolen. You are a sinner. Commandment number 7 says, don't commit adultery. Adultery is whenever two married people cheat on one another. But Jesus goes a little bit further and He says, let me tell you what adultery also is. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said in the New Testament, when a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he is guilty of committing adultery with her already in his heart. That means you don't have to be married to be called an adulterer. That means when you go to the internet site, you look at that site, you have no business feasting your eyes upon. God sees it. God knows you're an adulterer. That means when you play around with somebody who is not your married partner, God says you are an adulterer. Someone says, preacher, we love each other. No, you don't. And don't you even try to pull that one over on God. God says marriage is honorable and all. The bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. It's not common law marriage, it's adultery. You say, preacher, don't you know everybody does it? I don't care. That's not the point. The point is, you need to be born again. And I think I've only dealt with 4 or 5 laws this morning out of 613. How are you doing so far? Can you see how you must be born again? Jesus is instructing Nicodemus, it is a must. It's not an option. You are obligated, Nicodemus, if you want to see heaven, if you want to enter heaven, if you want to do something about the sins which you've committed, if you want to do something about it, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He instructed him because of his condition. Someone compared the sins that we committed and the commandments of God like a chain. You've got a chain that is hanging from heaven. You're holding the last link of that chain. And there are hundreds of commandments in the Bible. But if you've only broken one of those commandments, James tells us, you are as guilty as if you've broken every commandment. And just one of those links were to break. Just one! It's enough to plummet you for all of eternity and the place called hell that's prepared for you because of sin. The condition. Jesus instructed him very clearly because of his condition. Number two, Jesus instructed Nicodemus because it was his choice to be born again. See, dear friend, I would not stand up here and tell you bad news if there were not good news. The good news is God loves you, Jesus died for you, but it's your choice to be born again. Why it is that people will argue with me that they're okay, they don't need to do what God says, I'll never understand. Someone will inevitably tell me how religious they are. They haven't been to church in 30 years, but they'll tell me, well, I joined a church when I was 15 years old and I walked the aisle. That's not being born again. That's talking about joining a church and walking the aisle. Someone will say, well, preacher, I have been to church. I go to church. Oh, really? What's your pastor's name? My pastor, I'm not talking about what you do. I'm talking about what God does. Have you ever been born again? It is your choice. That's why the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Jesus said, I'll give you rest. John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said, if any man drink of this water, he shall thirst again. See, you drink of the water of religion, you'll get thirsty time and time again. But Jesus said, if any man drinks the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst. That's why some of you are sitting here thirsty. And you're trying to go back to that salty water that's not going to quench your thirst. Jesus said, take the water of the new birth, you'll never thirst. That's why the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever, it's your personal choice, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's why the Bible says in Revelation 22:17, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever, it's your choice. Sometimes I'll ask people when you've been born again, have you ever been saved? And somebody will tell me this, preacher, I've always been religious. You know what that means? It means that they've never been born again. Sometimes somebody will say this, well, preacher, I've always believed in God. You know what that means? They've never been born again. Because it's an impossibility to have always believed in God. When the Bible teaches to be born again, the Bible's saying it is your choice to recognize you're a sinner. You must know you're a sinner. Number two, you must recognize that there's a penalty for sin. Number three, you must recognize Jesus died for your sins. And you must put your faith, trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Someone says, well, I've always believed in Jesus. Well, many people also have always believed Abraham Lincoln was a president. But Abraham Lincoln doesn't change your life on a regular basis, does he? Because to believe in Jesus is more than you understanding Jesus. It's more than you agreeing with Jesus. It must be you transferring all of your dependence upon Jesus. That's what it means. Have you ever personally chose to put all faith and trust in Jesus for Him to wash every sin away and to give you His life for eternity? But when you tell me I've been to church, I've been baptized, I'm a member of 15 different churches, I've been very religious, you're telling me what you do. Listen, born again is not catechism, confirmation, or communion. It's Jesus. And the reason you need to get born again is because of your condition. You're a sinner, but because it's your personal choice. Jesus died so you could choose Him. He will not save you against your will. Nobody gets into heaven by accident. No one stumbles into heaven. It is a choice you must make. It's a one-time choice. You know, I got married June 7th, 1997. One wedding ceremony, and it's worked. Yet there are people who have done it over and over and over again as far as communion, confirmation, catechism, baptism, church membership, because they're saying it didn't work, it didn't work. Religion never works, but Jesus does. And if you'll call upon Him today, He will do exactly what He promised, to take all sins away and to give you eternal life. You must get born again this morning because of your condition. You're a sinner, but because it's your personal choice, whosoever will, he may come. But number three, and last of all, because of the consequence of not being born again. Notice what Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 16. The verse that everybody seems to know about: for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But the Bible goes on to tell us in John 3:18, unless you are born again, dear friend, you are condemned right now. John chapter 3 and verse 36 tells us that the wrath of God already abides upon you. See, dear friend, if you don't get born again this morning, you die without Christ. You must spend an eternity and the only alternative, and that is hell. Someone said, preacher, that's the thing about you Baptist preachers. You're always talking about hell. It's because I learned from a good preacher. His name was Jesus. Jesus talked twice as much about hell as He did on heaven because He warned people, don't go to hell. Don't go to hell for your pride. Don't go to hell because of the person sitting beside you. Don't go to hell because of your sin. You don't have to go to hell. And Jesus told one of the hottest sermons on hell in Luke 16, talked about a man who is right now tormented in the flame. If you don't get born again, you die without Christ. That's where you're going. You say, preacher, not me. I'm too religious. Did you not hear the message? Nicodemus was the most religious man, but Jesus said to him, you better get born again. Three times He told him, because you'll never see heaven. You'll never enter heaven unless you've been born again. How in the name of common sense do you think you're going to get into God's heaven? You think you're going to steal heaven? You think you're going to go behind God's back and go into His own heaven? Do you think you're going to rent it by the month? Do you think you're going to find a real estate agent to give you a parcel of land in heaven? What in the name of common sense have you been thinking? The only way you can get into God's heaven is God's way. You say, preacher, I've been very sincere. You can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. Jesus is trying to get somebody in here to see this morning all of your sin. He wants to remove and take away, but you must be born again. What a wonderful truth. Man's greatest need, everybody needs it. Have you? Will you be born again? Heads bowed and eyes closed.